I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 3. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for us the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The last verse, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And the Lord will bless you as the reading of his word tonight. What is before me tonight is to speak to you about the Lordship of Christ in the life of Peter. I've been meditating a lot recently on the Lordship of Christ in the whole of the New Testament. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but that is one of the major themes in all of the scriptures, the Lordship of Christ. And yet it surprises me that many of our younger people especially, they've never come to learn that Jesus is more than Jesus, the Savior. Jesus is Lord. And I think if you study the major doctrines of Holy Scripture, you will find that they're all woven around that, that everything has come to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because he's Lord and triumphant Lord, seated on the throne of God today, that we have all the spiritual blessings that we've got in Christ Jesus. He is Lord. Now, it's a very big subject. I finished in South Africa before coming here 12 weeks on the Lordship of Christ in a certain assembly, so I can't possibly give you all that material tonight. Just by way of introduction, in the life of Peter, the Lordship of Christ. And should the Lord tarry on Lord's Day, we shall continue the same idea. However, tonight is with regard to Peter. And the verse I have in mind is verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Or, in your heart, acknowledge, reverence Christ as Lord. In your heart, reverence Christ as Lord. Now, it's wonderful to know that who the apostles, including Peter, Jesus Christ, whom they had known so well in the flesh, was Lord. And Peter always talked about him as Lord. Of course, they talked about him as Jesus sometime as well, especially when they're referring to the historical Jesus. But when they're talking about the doctrines of New Testament, they call him the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've already said. And Peter knew a lot. In his life, he had learned a lot down through the years of the fact that Jesus is more than Savior, Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we mean when we say Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, it's a title of supremacy. It means that the Lord Jesus is supreme in the estimation of God, and therefore should be supreme in the estimation of his people. It means that Jesus Christ is God. And it means that as such, he should be in control of the lives of his people today in every respect. And that is not always true. If I acknowledge Christ as Lord, that is tantamount to saying that I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to be under his control. Because that's what true conversion means, and that's what a real Christian is. Someone who acknowledges Christ as Lord in his life. In other words, he has the same attitude to Christ as heaven has. What's the attitude of heaven to Christ? That he is Lord. Heaven has crowned him Lord. To God he is Lord, highly exalted with the name that is above every name. And that's a true Christian, someone to whom Jesus Christ is Lord. So Peter tells us tonight that this is how we must regulate our Christian life. This is how our life before Christ and God ought to be lived. A day by day, reverencing, acknowledging, recognizing, holding Christ as Lord in our heart. Not merely in our head. Many of us might acquiesce with the thought of Holy Scripture that Jesus Christ is Lord, but God wants more than that mental assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. God wants affectionate knowledge. God wants affectionate recognition and acknowledgement day by day that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we live like that, God will be well pleased with us. In your heart, reverence Christ as Lord. Now, looking back over Peter's life, and to put it briefly, we go right back to the Gospel of Luke. And there we have Peter with an experience of the Lord in which we have the idea of adoration. Adoration. And actually, if we know Christ as Lord, that will be our first experience. Like in the experience of Peter himself, you remember how that the Lord, after they had toiled all night, taught them how to fish. They caught a great multitude of fishes. Peter fell at his knees, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he confessed Jesus, whom he had known now for a few months, for a short time, as being more than Jesus, his Lord. And it was demonstrated by the miracle that the Lord Jesus was able to accomplish. Actually, in the Gospel of Luke itself, that's how the Gospel starts, if we read it carefully. You remember that Zechariah said that John the Baptist would prepare the way of the Lord, referring to Jesus. Because, in divine inspiration, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah of Old Testament Scripture. That's what the name Jesus means. Oh, we love to think of simple and the sublime Jesus of Nazareth, but the word Lord means that Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament Scriptures, become man in order to save us. And Zacharias, by the Spirit, acknowledged that he shall prepare the way of the Lord. When Elizabeth went to meet Mary, the mother of Christ, after the revelation of the incoming of the Savior, she says, "Whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come unto me, and is not yet born?" Now, these are people speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. I read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that no one can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. And if you are a Christian acknowledging the Lordship of Christ, you ought to be grateful for that, because it's by revelation of the Spirit. If you're able to do that. The ungodly of this world does not acknowledge Christ as Lord. The world is different. They crucified the Savior. "Away with this man, we don't want him to reign over us. He had no thought of his Lordship." But the Christian, he acknowledges his Lordship. "From whence is this that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" And speaking in the Spirit, he thought of Christ in the right way. And so will you, and so will I, as we're living under the power and control of the Spirit of God from day to day, he will teach us to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. And then the shepherds in chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus was born in the stable, cradled in the manger in swaddling bands, what did they say? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And it's something good to remember that. And then Peter, when the Lord Jesus began to introduce him into his service to the Lord, he learned more and more of this great fact that Jesus was Lord. They had to be trained, and they had to be instructed in a spiritual sense into this great doctrine of the Lordship of Christ, and you and I need to be too in these days in which we are living. So we see that in the early chapters of the Gospel of Luke, that the Lordship of Christ was proclaimed by these Spirit-filled people. It's not only proclaimed, it was proved by the Lord himself, because only the Lord can cast out demons and make them to tremble. "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And only someone that's Lord can cast out evil spirits and heal the diseases amongst the people and deal with death. And that's what our Savior did. Why? Because he was Lord. So it was proclaimed and then it was proved. But here is Peter, and he's got a petition in relation to the Lordship of Christ in chapter 5, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that's tremendous. Here's Peter in his proper place. Where is he? He's down at Jesus' knees. And someone has said that the Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the moral excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ in the And when that was revealed, here's Peter. He feels his moral inadequacy in the presence of Christ. And that's what the whole of Luke's gospel is about. How the Lord Jesus was a perfect man morally. All his moral excellence and glory came shining through in his ministry. But the other side to Luke's gospel, and you get it over and over again, is this, the moral degradation of the human heart. And so when Peter witnesses what the Lord did in chapter 5, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," he fell down at his knees. Now I think that's where we must get as Christians, in order for God to use it. Peter is being taught little by little the pathway to usefulness to the Lord. He's being trained by the Lord and asked for an office he was going to fulfill in the power of the Holy Spirit after the Lord's resurrection and after the ascension of the Holy Spirit. And he's got to be taught this, that our true place as the people of God, if God is going to use us, is at Jesus' knees. Remember, thought that we read several times over, I haven't time to get it tonight, in the Gospel of Luke, that people came to Jesus' feet. It has to become the humblest place that they could find in the presence of this one who was morally perfect and superior to all the Lord. And so he fell down at Jesus' knees, and I believe in adoration, in contrition, when he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, and he asked him to depart from him. And I believe, dear brethren and sisters, that the Lord can only use us once we're there. Remember when the Lord rose from the dead and appeared to his own before the great commission in Matthew chapter 20 and 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That's not the beginning of the story. The disciples met with the Lord Jesus, and when they saw him in resurrection with power and glory, they worshipped him. That's what they did. We read of the women just a little while before that who had been to the sepulchre and then met Jesus themselves. They fell down and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. Jesus to them was Lord, worthy of their adoration and homage and worship. And the Master did not refuse that. He was more than a man, he was the Lord. And then when he got the disciples in their true place in humility and worship down at his feet, in the closing verses of Matthew's gospel, he was able to lift them up again and give the commission, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." I tell you this, dear brethren and sisters, there's something higher than going to preach the gospel to the heathen. My wife and I thank God for the great opportunity we had down through the years of preaching Christ amongst the heathen. "Go and make disciples." There's something higher than that to be down in Jesus' feet worshiping him. Because our service, as we can see in all of Holy Scripture, it should spring from a large appreciation of the glory of our blessed Lord. I was impressed some time ago reading the biography once again of that godly man, Hudson Taylor, who revolutionized China with the gospel. When he went back to London after his first time in China, heathen China, all the multitudes were gathered to hear him, to hear what this great man would say about China being opened up to the gospel. They were expecting to hear wonderful things from that famous missionary, and he could have told them wonderful things. But what did he do? He stood up and for an hour he gave them an exposition of Christ second to none, and that's why Hudson Taylor was the man he was. His heart was full of Christ, and he lived at Jesus' feet. And I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, those who live there, they do not have a large opinion of themselves and their own ability. They have a very humble opinion of themselves. Those who learn that Jesus is Lord, and they fall down at his knees, he's supreme, and they adore him, they also say, "Depart from me, I'm nothing but a simple man, O Lord." And their appreciation of themselves and their opinion of themselves is Jesus. And these are the wonderful words of John. "He must sin to, and I must be." Why? Because God can only use men like that. God can never use men who are self-opinionated. God can never use men who are proud. God can never use men who glory in themselves and in the flesh. You think of Peter, how much they make of him today in certain quarters. And his successors supposed to be,
who travels from country to country and millions adoring him? Oh, what blasphemy, how it must grieve the heart of God to see such a thing, man giving adoration to man. There's only one supreme and only one head of the church, and that's our blessed Lord Jesus. He's first in the reckoning of heaven, and he's got to be first in our reckoning. And when we get down on his knees or at his feet and work with him, then we are ready for his commission. When we've seen what we are in his sight, and cleansed of self-opinionation and self-aggrandizement, then we're suited to go into the world and to go in his service, that others might see and come to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. I was reading the other day a small booklet written in England recently about Ted Stanley Arnott. And as a missionary, having been in the areas of Angola where Ted Stanley Arnott worked for the Lord, I've been in the mission station where he started to build at a place called Fangululu in Gie in Angola. I've looked many a time from the veranda of our mission station onto the Peely Hills that you read about in his journal. And having read that little book recently, I was astonished to find out that when Fred Stanley Arnott from Scotland, Hamilton in Scotland, told the people that he wanted to go and evangelize in Central Africa, and he was our pioneer missionary from the Assembly, many looked at him, and this is what they said about him. He's not much to look at, is he? He's not much to look at. That's what the people thought about him. This young thing from Hamilton going out to Central Africa to follow in the footsteps of David Livingstone, as it were? I wonder who he thinks he is. He's not much to look at. Well, this year they are celebrating the centenary of the work of the Assemblies in what used to be Congo, now Zaire. And thousands upon thousands of Christians gathered from the bush areas all over Central Africa to remember that great man. They did it in Angola some years ago because he started in Angola first. And I sometimes think if that godly man were to come back today and God should just take him in a helicopter or something like that and call it all the Assemblies here in Central Africa, in their hundreds today with thousands of believers, how that man would feel gratified. And how he rejoiced that God did lay his hand upon him, although he was a nothing, and send him to evangelize in Central Africa. Thank God for men like that. The people said he's not much to look at. And I'm sure that was his own opinion of himself, because he's one of the most humble men that ever lived. And that's the testimony of the Africans in Africa. And I've spoken to some that knew him. And that was the testimony of his missionary colleagues. He was the most humble man that ever walked in Africa. One of his biographers not so long ago who wrote a new biography about Fred Stanley Arnott, what did they say about him? That a godless governor in Zambia, Northern Rhodesia at that time, or Zambezi, whatever you like to call it, seeing Fred Stanley Arnott work for the Lord amongst the people of Africa, he said he's more like his master than any man I've ever seen on earth. Quite a nice testimony, isn't it? He's more like his master than any man I've ever seen. Why? With a great appreciation of the Lord Jesus. I visited his tombstone, his tomb in Johannesburg, South Africa, a few years ago. When I lived in Zimbabwe, I knew he was buried in Johannesburg, and I asked a friend who knew where his grave was if I could go and see it. And I went, and we found it. And there it is, Fred Stanley Arnott, pioneer missionary to Central Africa. But down at the bottom, thanks be unto God that gives us the victory. Thanks be unto God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that epitomizes the life of that dear man who was victorious in Christ. No high thoughts of himself, high thoughts of the Savior, and that's how God was able to use him in Central Africa. And for that man, Jesus Christ was more than Jesus. Jesus Christ was Lord. That's why he was wanting to go to the heathen of Africa and live in circumstances fighting against lions and witchcraft and hunger and loneliness and poverty. That only those who have been in Africa can understand he was willing to do it. Why? Because his heart went out to the Lord Jesus. His heart was captivated by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was in control of his life in its entirety. I believe that Peter and the Lordship of Christ in relation to adoration. That's where he was himself in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and he was learning little by little of the inferiority of the Son of God and who he really was. And when he saw that miracle, who am I? I'm a sinful man. It makes me feel my sinfulness to be in the presence of this one. But oh, he's Lord nevertheless. He's Lord, and I must adore him. You and I must do. And I've noticed in all of Holy Scripture, as in all of church history, that the men that God used were men with a large appreciation of the Lord himself, great visions and understanding of the glory of the risen Lord, but a very humble opinion of themselves. And the great apostle Paul that was so mightily used, the first great missionary to the Gentiles, as we know from the Acts of the Apostles chapter 9, when he saw the risen Lord in all his glory on the way to Damascus, what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? He had no misunderstanding, and just imagine the revelation of the Spirit to that man, a bigoted master of theology, according to the Jewish religion, who did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. He's only Jesus of Nazareth. He's an imposter. Can't have risen from the dead. And as people say, gone to heaven and is exalted there, and his Spirit has come down to the hearts of the Christians, it's all a lie. Then all of a sudden, the risen Lord Jesus reveals himself to that man in his power and glory, so much that he fell down in the dust and he trembled. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Oh, what wonderful ministry we've got from the pen of the Apostle Paul. From that day, down through the years of his ministry, as he learned more and more of his great doctrine that Jesus is Lord, what tremendous appreciation he had of Christ. Right on to that great Christological chapter, Philippians chapter 2, where the Lord came down to death on a cross for us. But God has highly exalted, super exalted, the Lord Jesus, and given him the name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was Paul's teaching about the Lord. What would he talk about himself? And he says, you know, I'm nothing. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, talking about his suffering for Christ. You know, many a missionary comes home and he tells the people how much he has suffered, and he makes himself a great chap by what he suffered for the gospel. Paul says, I've suffered all these things, but he says, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Philippians chapter 2, one translation says that Christ made himself of no reputation. He made himself as nothing. What humility. What spirit in the Apostle Paul as he learned the glory of the Lord? He says, I'm nothing. And as he wrote his very last epistle in prison before he put his head in a block because of his great adoration of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to suffer anything for his name, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's all I am. I'm the chief of sinners. And I preached a few nights ago from Ephesians chapter 3 in Woodlands Assembly. The Lord Jesus, I tell you, that one that's been raised up and made head of the church when Paul thought of the great mystical church of Christ composed of all true believers throughout the entire world with Christ as the unique head, the one Lord of whom we have been singing, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See what I'm trying to show you? The higher a man's estimation of the Lord, be an apostle or be a Christian today in our day and generation, the higher a man's estimation of the Lord, like Peter, the lower his thoughts about himself. And I believe these are the only things that God can use unto me, who am less than the least of all things. So there we have Peter, the Lordship of Christ, and adoration. I'd like you to bring it to another scripture and see the Lordship of Christ and affection in relation to Peter. He's the man that's telling us tonight by the Spirit to reverence Christ as Lord in your heart. Why? Because he did that himself. He's not going to tell us to do something he never did himself. He did it himself. And over again in the Holy Scripture you read about Peter and his relationship to the Lord. And you read about his experiences of the Lord. And we all know the story, the tragic story of his denial of the Lord, for those in churches, it's unbelievable. But thank God that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story, because our Lord, while He's supreme and superior, He's gracious and loving. And the Lord has risen indeed and appeared unto Peter.
Oh, how wonderful the grace of Christ has appeared unto Peter. Because he had an interview with Peter.
And Peter was forgiven and threw on confession of his weakness and unworthiness and his sin against the Lord. And he was restored. The Lord has risen and appeared to Peter. But then after a little while, down yonder in Galilee, when he thought perhaps the Lord was delaying too long, and that he'd come to the fishing, we all know the story how the Lord came along, and he had fishes there upon the coals of fire in the morning. He didn't need their fish. Went to supply, he called them, and he gave them something to eat. And so they were all trembling in the presence of this display of the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, in all his matchlessness. After they had dined that night. You see, the Lord had thought of their physical need. There is not much use of telling people what they should do in relation to their lives and their usefulness to the Lord if they've got empty stomachs and they're so weak they can hardly do anything. And so the Lord knew their physical weakness, and he prepared, as a loving Lord, for the needs of his children. And after they had dined, he said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Notice that, not Jesus, Lord. "Thou knowest that I love thee." And three times he said it, forgetting about the different words in Greek. You don't have. I think it's far more important to hear what Peter's saying, "Lord, I love you more than anything and everyone else." Then said Jesus, "Feed my sheep." A lot of effect. Now, these are long passages that one hasn't time to enlarge upon tonight, but I'm just trying to take out a few things in the life of Peter to show us his lordship and his recognition of the lordship of Christ. And here it's in relation to his affection. And the great lesson we learn in this chapter is this, that our devotion to Christ is the greatest thing in the Christian life. Our devotion to Christ. It's not being the leader Peter. It's not saying to the disciples, "Let's go and under influence to lead the Lord's people away to something special." No, no. It's affection. It's love for the Master himself. And when the Lord came back, this is a paramount question. When the Lord drew near to them on the shore then and called Peter to give them this spiritual instruction, he was concerned about this one thing. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Doesn't matter what was the fish, doesn't matter what's the instrument, doesn't matter what it's the people, it doesn't concern me in the least. All is mine. I can see is this. That the paramount thing in the life of a believer and the thing the Lord is seeking for in the hearts of his children is this: "Lovest thou me more than me?" Well, it might seem an effeminate thing for a man to say to another man, "Do you love me more than anything and everyone else?" Oh, not in the realm of the Spirit of God. Dear brethren and sisters, God loves us. And God is not effeminate. And God loved us so much as to give the darling of his bosom, his son, to die for us on the cross. And the Lord Jesus loved us. In the words of Paul, he loved me. And he gave himself for me, the Son of God. And here he is, he's saying to a man like ourselves, Peter up on earth, "Do you love me, Peter? Because if you don't love me supremely, then there's nothing you can do in my service." And that's what the Lord is trying to teach us. You see, young Christians, the great lesson of Peter and affection in John 22 is this, that devotion precedes commission. Devotion precedes commission. And devotion, 100% devotion to Christ, precedes commission and service of any kind. Devotion to Christ is expressed in affection for Christ's sheep. That's how we display it upon earth. Our love for the people of God. The Lord is asking himself that if I'm under his control and I love him supremely as Lord, it's going to be very evident in my attitude to God's children. I'm going around to feed them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to love them as I love Christ.
which are the true hallmarks of a man that's living under the Lordship of Christ. I wonder if they're doing that.
I want to challenge you young people here tonight. What does the Lord Jesus really mean to you? Is your Christianity merely coming to the meeting 2-3 times a week? Is your Christianity merely being a Sunday school teacher perhaps, and you think because I teach the children every Sunday, well, I'm fine?
Oh, it's nice to be a Sunday school teacher. And it's nice to gather with God's people, and may God help us to do it. All the more, as Paul says, seeing the day approaching, a day of apostasy, and of weakness and of coldness amongst the people of God. And the last time, God helped me to do it. But I'll tell you this, dear brethren and sisters, we can be doing all those things and yet lacking in affection. 100% affection for the Lord Jesus I'm talking about. Lovest thou me more than me. I was talking to a brother the other day there, and we were bemoaning the fact that so few young people are going to the mission field today. You pick up some of the missionary magazines, you'll find that there are a few going, but not so many. You find that many are going under the 1 year system, or a year and a half, and they think if I do that, well, I've done my stint, I've done something, and that's me free now. I can just come home and live it up now. I've made my contribution to the needy, and those who are living in sin and darkness overseas, I'm qualified, that's that. But I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, there are so few that are leaving home today to go to preach the gospel to the heathen and to evangelize in unevangelized fields and to plant assemblies as the New Testament would teach us to do without reserve and without preconceived ideas or contracts with God. I'll go for such and such a time. The Lord's people like Fred Stanley Arndt and many another man in Central Africa or Southern America, no matter where you look, the men that have been used of God, they heard the call of God, and out of supreme love to the Lord, they went burning the bridges, willing to stay there for as long as the Lord would lead them, because they loved the Lord, and they wanted to do His will, and they loved the Lord above everything else. I was preaching in Johannesburg one night in South Africa, but the Lord's coming. My young sister was going to get married 2 weeks after, but she called me Uncle Willie because I've known her. She's a missionary kid. I've known her for a long time. Oh, she says, I enjoyed your message tonight, Uncle Willie. She says, but you know, I would just like to get married before the Lord comes.
Eh? Well, that's a nice sentimental thought, isn't it? And nothing wrong with getting married. And sure, young ladies especially look forward to getting married.
Oh, but I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, how the Lord, He deserves more than that. There should be nothing between our affections and Christ, nothing that comes in between. And we should be able to pray always with God, even so, come now, Lord Jesus, because I love you more than anyone and everything else. Lovest thou me.
Do you love the Lord? Well, here's how you can prove if you love the Lord. Are you willing to do exactly what He says? Well, that's how the Lord tested Peter. Peter, it's no longer your will, or your returning to the fishing, or your excitement, or your impetuosity, or your desire, Peter.
No, under the Lordship of Christ, a man does what I say because he loves me, and he's no reserve, and he holds nothing. Lovest thou me, then here's the commission. Go and
see. Back to the point of young folk not going to the mission field today, sometimes I wonder. Some people say, well, God's not calling them, how can they go? And that's true, don't go unless God calls you. I tell you, you won't stay very long.
But I'll tell you one of the problems, God can't find enough young men and women suitable to call. Because their affections are not right with the risen Lord Jesus. They love Him half. They don't love Him whole.
Oh, I tell you, I'm talking to you tonight about things that have affected my own life very dearly. My wife's here and she's witnessed. And we can look back to a time in our life when we're courting one another in Scotland, when God challenged them and God spoke to us. Like every other young couple in Scotland, we love Scotland. And we're looking forward to settling down in Scotland. We've got families in Scotland, brothers and sisters in Scotland, and they're still there in Scotland. You know some of them have been preaching in the conferences. But I want to tell you this, the Lord challenged us with regard to the need of the heathen in Central Africa. And I praise God for the day we were humble enough and so touched by the grace of God and impressed with this fact of the Lordship of Christ that we gave our all to Christ and we said, Lord, what will you have us to do? We're willing to go where you send without reserve. And thank God he called us and he sent us to Central Africa. And it's been a joy to serve them these 55 years, sometimes in difficult circumstances. Because the mission field is not an easy place. But I want to tell you this. I've never once been disillusioned with the Lord Jesus, never once. I've been disillusioned with myself, and I've been disappointed many a time with others. But I've never once been disillusioned with the Savior. He's worthy of our love, isn't he? This is the man who said to the Christians later on that he had won for Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, lovest thou me. I wasn't called long ago. The Lordship of Christ and adoration. The Lordship of Christ and affection. In Peter, that is. The Lordship of Christ and declaration. We'll just mention this and pass on. That Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Spirit of God with the other apostles, he had absolutely no dubiety about this fact. The center of our message to these ungodly people is this, that Jesus is Lord. You crucified him. You did not believe he was Lord. You put him to an open shame. You killed the Son of God. But that very one that you crucified, that very same Jesus and not another, God has made him Lord and Christ. And that was the apostolic message and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's sovereign Lord. He's been raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand and he's coming back in the purposes of God because God has determined that his enemies shall be made the footstool of his feet. That was the center of the apostolic message, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Lord, then God's sovereign, God has exalted him. The age goes on, and one day the Lord Jesus shall return in power and glory to reign with his people when God has made his enemies the footstool of his feet, the sovereignty of the risen Lord. But he's not only sovereign, he's Savior now, says Peter. And if you want God to have mercy upon you and get right with God, you who crucified the Savior, remember this, he's been given the name that's above every name, and there's no other name, there's only one name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus, Jesus the Savior, the Sovereign, and Jesus the precious stone that you builders rejected, God has made him the head of the corner, and this that's happening today by the Spirit is the beginning of a new dispensation when the risen Lord is building his church stone by stone, living stones placed on the chief cornerstone and growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. The Lord of Christ, we pray for our Peter. And in many other scriptures. We'll leave that for the moment. I want to draw your attention to a very important scripture in Acts chapter 10. Peter tells us tonight, we read in 1 Peter 3:15, acknowledge Christ as Lord in your heart. Reverence Christ as Lord. Keep on recognizing Christ as Lord in your heart. That was difficult for Peter one day. Maybe he remembered it when he taught the Christians this in 1 Peter 3. What happened? Chapter 10, we have the Lordship of Christ and Peter's vacillation. His doubting, his halting, his reluctance. First of all, in relation to the Lordship of Christ. Why? God was doing something new in the life of Peter. Now, if you study the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that the former part has one key man, and that is Peter. And he leads the people of God, he's the spokesman, and God greatly used him, as we know from Matthew 16, the words of the Lord Jesus, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of God, whatever you open shall be open, and so on. You remember the Lord said that, and so in Acts chapter 2, Peter, he opened the door to the Gentiles,
And here in chapter 10, he's opening the door, he's opening the door to the Jews, in chapter 2, and now in chapter 10, he's opening to the Gentiles. Ah, but Peter was reluctant. Peter had been greatly used of God, but in particular amongst the Jewish people, people of his own race. And now here's the man, Cornelius of the Italian band, a Gentile. And he's got revelation from God. He seems to be a man that's seeking after God. He needs help. And he sends his servants by divine instruction down to this man, Peter, to Joppa. Down the Lord gives them a vision of this sheep coming down from heaven. This is the four corners of the universality of the gospel and the love of God. And this sheep let down from heaven because the sheep is a heavenly thing, not an earthly thing. Inside all manner of beasts and reptiles, unclean things they were to Peter. And Peter didn't want to touch them. But the word of the Lord came to what God has cleansed that. You mustn't call unclean, Peter. Not so, Lord, says Peter. I can't touch that. And then the word of God, what God has sent, that call not thou common or unclean. What is it all about? The revelation to Peter that there's a development in the great purpose of God, and if God is going to use Peter, he must have no racial discrimination in his heart of any kind. And he must forget that he's a Jew. And he must forget that God's church is composed of people of every nationality, and in the church there's no nationality. We leave that at the cross, it all disappeared. They're only sinners saved by the grace of God, and members of the body of Christ, and Peter had to learn that. And when he saw this great sheep representative of the Gentiles come into the church, his hurried answer was not so long. Then the Spirit of God had to show him the reason. Gentile men are down on his door. Go with them, Peter, nothing doubting. I'm the one that's given you this revelation that you might go under the lordship of Christ and develop in your Christian experience and go where the Lord intends you to go without question. Ah, but first he said, not so, Lord. Now there's a conundrum, eh? There's a conundrum. How can anything be not so, Lord? I mean, if the Lord is Lord to me, and I address him as Lord, that means that he's my superior and my supreme one and my commander. And I do what he says. And yet here's Peter, who should have known better perhaps in Acts chapter 10, and he's saying, not so, Lord. And I believe that many Christians have said the same thing ever since. When God has been revealing certain things to them with regard to their Christian service, and because of their background like Peter's, and because sometimes of their circumstances, sometimes the hardness of their own heart, sometimes the comforts in which they are living, they want to have the lordship of Christ in two, and they say, not so. Well, we can't do that. I'm told that the late Graham Scroggie, a great puzzle to the Word of God, he was preaching once, and a young lady felt that God was leading her to the mission field as a nurse. And God had spoken to her. She was in the audience. She was in tears after it. He talked to her. He said, what's your problem, dear? She says, I believe that God is sending me to a certain part to be a missionary nurse, but I've got a problem. I've got my mother and father here. I know that the Lord is Lord, and I love him with all my heart, but can I go and leave my mother and father? And so he opened the Word of God at this chapter that I read from tonight. And he says, here's my pencil. Not so, Lord. I'll give you a few minutes. You just strike out either not so or strike out Lord. Because he's not Lord. If you say not so, it's got to be one or the other. And we're told it's the grace to do the right thing and strike out the not so and keep the Lord. And I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, that's what you and I have got to do too. Can't be everything. We can't have our will and our prejudices and the Lord's will at the same time. And sometimes the Lord's leading is completely against our prejudices. It's against our thinking. It's against our natural tendencies. But that's the way the Lord is leading. And if we're under his lordship, we're willing to do his will, no matter the cost and no matter the consequences. Lord. Thank God the story doesn't end with Peter like that. He was advised to go down by the Spirit, and Peter went down. I like that. Peter went down. And you and I sometimes have got to get down, because we're too high. And if Christ is Lord,
then we'll get down. And we'll go down amongst the heathen, and we'll go down amongst the Gentiles, and we'll go down amongst the lowly and the needy of this world, in order that we might display the wonderful riches of God's grace to them. When my wife and I were young, we thought the Lord was leading us to the West Indies. Well, I hope there's nobody from the West Indies here tonight. I don't know you. Or a child of West Indies, West Indian parents, or missionaries from the West Indies. I don't know. I really put my foot in it in Toronto the other day there. I was telling this story of how we felt when we were young that God was leading us to the West Indies because he didn't have any languages to learn. And there's the son of a West Indian missionary sitting down there. He's looking at me over his glasses, you know. Well, I'm not speaking disparagingly of missionaries going to the West Indies. If the Lord sends you to the West Indies, that's where to go, because that's the only place that God can bless you. But I, not as selfish, because of my little understanding of the ability of the risen Lord, I didn't want to go to Africa. You've got to learn Portuguese and those African languages. Who am I to do that? I want to go to the West Indies. And we prayed and prayed, but you know, the heavens were as brass. Why? Because the Lord never intended us to go to the West Indies. And we just left our abilities or disabilities in the Lord's hands. And I'm very glad to tell you, after 35 years, we speak several languages. Not by our ability, but by the grace and ability of the risen Lord Jesus. Not supernatural gift of the Spirit of God. That does not exist for today. That finished with the apostles, I believe. But still he gives grace. And where the finger of God points there, that's where the hand of God provides. Right? So God give us grace today not to say tonight to anything the Lord might be revealing to us in relation to his will, not so, Lord, because that will preclude divine blessing and the possibility of God ever using us, because God can only use those who are 100% under the control of the risen Lord. And they don't say not so, Lord. They say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I must stop. So there we have the Lordship of Christ, this man that's advising us to reverence Christ as Lord in our heart. We've seen his adoration of the Lord, his affection for the Lord, his declarations about the Lord, his vacillation about the Lord, and lastly, the passage we've read from tonight, his exhortation about the Lord. Reverence Christ as Lord in your hearts. And I leave that with you, dear young people, tonight. We'll continue the theme of Lord in the will of God, but can I leave it with you tonight? Reverence Christ as Lord in your heart. Is he? Is Christ Lord in your heart? Or is money Lord in your heart? Material advantage Lord in your heart? You know, for the last few years I've been through a difficult time physically, as some of the audience know very well, because the mission field is not an easy place to live in. Malaria really does have it with your physical frame. I had tremendous heart problems over the last 10 years. Last year I never preached for 6 months. And I was in hospital there, lying in a table there with all kinds of examinations into my heart. You can see all the doctors are doing under TV. They're putting catheters up through your groin and down through your neck, and they're looking right inside your heart. I couldn't believe I was looking inside my own heart, and the doctors monkeying around inside my heart. I couldn't believe it. Modern technology is tremendous. The doctor said to me, he says, Mr. Hastings, there's nothing about your heart now that I don't know. Huge electronics consoles there, they can even register the impulse, the electrical current, and that's what's wrong with me. It's going astray inside my heart. And he showed me it on the screen there. That's what's happening. You've got two sets of points. The engine's all right, but the distributor's all wrong. You've got two sets of points instead of one. You know what I felt like asking the doctor there? I felt like saying, can you see the Lord in there? Of course, we know he doesn't dwell in that little organ in there. But he should be right inside it. Seat of our emotions and affections, that's where the Lord should be. Holding control. And remember this, young people, it's in our hearts. And the Lord doesn't only want to be resident, he wants to be president. And that's what Christian life is all about. In your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Amen. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we just thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise and bless Thee for what He means to us. We thank Thee we have believed on Him, and He has given us eternal salvation. He has brought us into fellowship with God. And we thank Thee for all the blessings we enjoy today, because Christ Jesus is exalted Lord, exalted far above all principalities and powers, seated on the right hand of God. We thank Thee for this. And we just pray that these practical truths relative to Christ as Lord may touch our hearts tonight. Give us challenge and exercise, especially the young people in these frivolous days in which we are living, days of mediocrity and weakness and lukewarmness. Oh, help us to set our hearts tonight in Thy presence, that Christ indeed might be acknowledged as Lord there, that Thy name in some little measure might be glorified in us as we seek to serve Thee down here. We pray a blessing on the preaching of Thy word and all Thy people here present. We offer our thanksgiving and praise for all Thy goodness to us. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.